your congregation, I'm quite sure you know about those loathsome little critters who seem to be so frightened when they're exposed to the light. You know how insects and other little creatures are like that, quickly and repeatedly hiding themselves beneath logs and stones rather than be seen in the light. In our reading of John 3, Jesus tells us this is what all unbelievers and hypocrites are like. They hate the light and they love the darkness because their deeds are evil. Believers, on the other hand, by God's grace and Spirit, they flee the darkness and they turn to the light. Believers, you could say in this regard, are something like those houseplants in our homes which turn their leaves and their budding flowers towards the windows and the light of the sun. Well, thinking of this further and applying it personally, are you and I a hiding in the darkness type person? Or a coming under the light type person? Yes, especially now, before God and the light of the gospel as revealed to us in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Are you living in true faith in Christ, or still in unbelief before Him? Concerning this question, we have admittedly a sobering mourning already as congregation with the announcement about the real possibility of someone from our congregation being officially excommunicated from Christ's church and eternal kingdom next week. God forbid. Surely this presses home, though, now, doesn't it? All the more the subject of this sermon, having true faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. Our main text in this regard is John 3:18. Here Jesus declares, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Well, as I said, this is part of Jesus' teaching to Nicodemus, as we learn about in this chapter, John 3. After telling Nicodemus the necessity of the new birth by God's Holy Spirit and the necessity of Christ as crucified Savior of sinners, and proclaiming to him how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, what does Jesus do then? Well, Jesus then, in verses 18 to 21, he emphasizes, doesn't he, the necessity and the urgency of believing in Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord. The importance of believing in Jesus can hardly be stated too strongly. As we are told also in Hebrews 11, verse 6, a verse you will know, "But without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What brings us now to this focus in this service is also the faithful teaching of the Bible-based Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Up to this point, in learning about the only comfort in life and death for soul and body of belonging to Jesus Christ in true faith, we have been accumulating evidence for the Christian gospel teaching. In lessons 2 to 4, remember, we have learned how great our sins and miseries are of ourselves. By nature, congregation, we all stand hopelessly, inexcusably guilty and defiled and condemned before the holy, righteous God, Maker, our Maker and Judge. But as we learned already from Lord's Day 5 and 6, God himself, as triune God of salvation, why? He has provided, he has promised and provided an almighty, all-sufficient Savior for sinners like us in and through Jesus Christ. And the gospel message now is that whoever repents of sin and believes on him, this Savior, becomes saved, yes, in God's abounding grace and tender mercy. This is so even for the chief of sinners, and always only for Jesus' sake alone. This brings us then to the matter of how important and urgent is faith in Christ. Listen here again to what Jesus says in John 3:18 as our main text. "He who believes in him," that is Jesus Christ, his only Savior, is not condemned. But he who does not believe, and the verb tense emphasizes, keeps not believing, is condemned already, meaning keeps being condemned and will be condemned in the final judgment because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's just like what is stated a few verses later in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides, remains on him. Let's consider this all more now, more thoroughly, under our announced theme, having true faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners. And we'll have three main points. We'll see that faith, about faith, its absolute necessity, its holy character, and its precious testimony. And these three main points also follow the outline of the catechism itself. Think of the catechism's opening question and answer 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? Answer, no, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Only those are saved. Now you understand the question is actually reasonable, isn't it? And explainable. If, as we learned earlier, all people are guilty and condemned in sin in Adam's fall, so now with the Savior as the second Adam, sent by God to save sinners, are all likewise saved through him, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. You know, many people like to assume that this is the case. Yes, we are lost in Adam, but Jesus has come and he has died for sinners and he's made everything right for everyone, and so no more worries for anyone. All is good, we're all safe and well since Jesus came and died and rose again as Savior. This is the teaching of the so-called, that's so-called universalism. But it's heresy, congregation. It's not the gospel truth. That as all died in Adam, all will be saved in Christ. Just point blank. No. The Bible emphasizes, as we have already shown, what the catechism also faithfully teaches in question and answer 20. While yes, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and indeed, his once-for-all sacrifice is sufficient to save all sinners in all ages, even in 10,000 worlds besides ours, yet it is only those who believe in Jesus, who entrust themselves to him, who shall be saved. Whoever will be saved, congregation, needs to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. For only by faith in him are sinners engrafted into Christ as the second Adam and redeemer of sinners like us. We must each be detached from the first Adam in sin and become attached to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Yes, by grace, through faith in him. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. Now, very sadly and most tragically and wickedly, all too many people don't want to hear about this matter. People don't mind a little Christianity, a little gospel, but people don't want to take it that seriously when they're called actually personally to repent of sin and to believe in Jesus for themselves. They refuse to hear it. I was very struck with the way commentator William Hendrickson put this in his commentary on John 3:18-21. He writes saying, and I quote, "If anyone rejects the Son, such a rejecter is condemned already." And then he notes the following. "Most of those who hear the gospel belong to this latter category, that is, of those who reject the gospel. The light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They hate to have their deeds exposed. They shun the light." When I read that, I found this literally so sad to read. And don't you find it very sad too? Knowing that, yes, it's by and large so true. Okay, you say, okay. And you see that too. How sad and wrong that is. But maybe you respond, "Pastor, we now are here in church, and as church and covenant people of God, you know, we are people of faith. So why for us here and now have a whole sermon on this subject of having true faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners? Well, here, let me remind you again of the context of our text, John 3. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus is speaking in this chapter to one of the religious Jewish leaders of the day, to a covenant people leader, none other than the highly respected Nicodemus. Yet clearly Nicodemus at this point was not a saved man. Oh, he was a religious person, to be sure, and a very devout man as well. But in that very setting, you find the emphasis of our text that apart from rebirth and true faith in Jesus Christ, no one can be saved. The Bible warns us, doesn't it, about people who have faith in a certain spirituality and faith in religious activities, faith in miracles of God for themselves, faith in religious emotional experiences, faith in age-old institutions and good, well-set traditions, faith in their own faith even. But all that is not the same as true faith in Jesus Christ as only Savior of sinners. Nicodemus, however esteemed he was of men and devout and religious in himself, yet for him to be saved, he too had to become before God. He had to confess his guilty, lost, hopeless, sinful condition by nature. He had to acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ alone could save a sinner like him. And only through Jesus' sin-atoning death and victorious resurrection from the dead on sinners' behalf would that ever even be possible. He had to commit himself to Jesus to be his Savior, or he would stay lost, religiously lost. And in that context, Jesus makes plain that such faith is actually always a gift of God. As Paul also says in Ephesians 2, it's a gift of God, true faith. It never has happened, congregation, and it can never happen that a person of himself or herself comes to true faith apart from the regenerating work of God in his heart by the Holy Spirit. In other words, beloved, we are all dependent on God, aren't we, for true faith in God. But once learning this and sincerely and humbly believing it and asking God then for true faith, that is at the same time the beginning of demonstrating God work true faith in our hearts and lives. We will come in a moment more to what is true faith, but let me ask first, are you and I all caring about having true faith in Christ the Savior? For sure, congregation, every sincere Christian will care about this matter and be constantly careful and prayerful to be living in true faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners. Here, let me ask again. Can you say this is a matter very important for you too, personally? Children, young people, and older ones, everyone here, what is your answer to this question? God knows. I pray, God, no one among us, from the youngest to the oldest, will be indifferent about this urgent matter. And we say this also because of our main text, John 3:18. It declares how very serious this issue is for each one of us, not only for this life, but for eternity in the world to come. Believing in Christ, we are not condemned, but not believing, we are and remain condemned even forevermore, except we repent and believe. Well, having addressed the absolute necessity of true faith, shall anyone be saved? Let's now move to our second main point about the holy character of true faith. And listen here again to what is taught in question and answer 21, so helpful in this regard. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Spirit works by the gospel in my heart. That not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Dear congregation, notice with me the following details about true faith most clearly taught us here based on God's word. For one, where there is true faith, let us recognize always it includes a certain knowledge, meaning the knowledge of what God's Word teaches us in the Bible. That is, then, there's a certain knowledge about our misery and sin and our deliverance through Christ alone and what the way of thankful obedience to God is, to His praise. Where there is true faith, you take God's Word as certain and true in all that it proclaims and declares to us. Therefore, we also say, don't we, true faith is never just a blind leap in the dark, as some want to suggest. No, no. For God's Word clearly teaches us and lets us know the facts of life and about our fall into sin and about our only escape from sin in and through Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer, and entrusting ourselves wholly to Him. Where you don't have the certain knowledge of Christ and the gospel, there can be no true faith in the Christ and His gospel. That's why the Christian church so much wants to bring the word to the world, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where the certain knowledge of true faith comes from. Nothing is certain in this world. Nothing is as certain as the certain knowledge that the Bible teaches us from cover to cover. Right away, it's clear, however, that with true faith, it doesn't only include a certain knowledge of the truth, but it involves, doesn't it, an assured confidence, or you might say a sincere embrace of that truth, or a hearty reliance upon God's truth as made known to us in the Bible and as revealed to us in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. One put it this way, quote, salvation is more than a concept. It's a conviction. It's not just knowing about the Savior of sinners, but going to the Savior of sinners. Are you someone going to the Savior of sinners, not just knowing about the Savior of sinners? In true faith, we learn, congregation, the gospel, and then rest our weight upon it. We find our refuge and deliverance in it. Calling on this Jesus Christ of Scripture to be my Savior too, and to receive a sinner like myself and yourself for Jesus' sake alone. Well, isn't this truly an ever looking to Jesus and calling on Him for all His mercy and grace? Isn't that what actually describes all genuine Christians and all faithful believers at any age and any time? And again, I ask you personally, each one, is this same what describes you today? Are you and I living in the way of true faith, as explained in question and answer 21? Then we will acknowledge also, won't we, that only the Scriptures are our authority and guide in our life. And that ultimately it is only the Holy Spirit blessing that gospel word to us in His mercy. Only in that way do we come to true faith, and can we continue in true faith. Again, is this your and my conviction? And our confession of faith, everyone here this morning. We know in the case of Nicodemus too, that Jesus was working by His Spirit in the word in the heart of Nicodemus. He was working that he too would come to true faith in Jesus Christ. And later in the gospel we know, thank God, he proved to be a living Christian by God's grace. But we have to say again here, no true believer can honestly say his or her faith was something self-worked or self-determined. No, we are too dead in sins by nature ever to exercise true faith of ourselves. All we can produce of ourselves is false faith and temporary emotional passing faith at best. But true faith, well, all our responsibility, surely, yet in every person where such true faith is found, it's a work of God's sovereign grace in our lives. Once more, doesn't God's Word teach us this most plainly? Except you and I are born again, there will be no true calling out to Jesus to save a sinner like you and like me. How important, therefore, that we have true faith. Considering from question and answer 21 further, what else is involved in this? We are told, aren't we? True faith By true faith, we can experience what? We can experience that our sins are forgiven. We can experience, we can have everlasting righteousness put to our account. And salvation freely given us by God for now and forever. Saved by grace completely. How great and gracious is salvation freely promised and provided for us through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Congregation, all that's required to be saved for now and forever is faith in Jesus. And again, isn't this something so emphatically stated in John 3:18? He who believes in him is not condemned. Not condemned, no, not now, nor forevermore, Jesus means. But he who does not believe and keeps not believing is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice when Jesus speaks here of not believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Isn't it like he's emphasizing here actually how monstrously wicked and blindly foolish it is not believing in this Jesus as Savior? For who is he? Who is he? Why, Jesus himself is God. God himself. Yes, God incarnate. God come in the flesh, sinners like us to save. What we need to grasp here, congregation, is the enormity of the offense of rejecting him and turning away from him. The God-sent, God-given, God himself, Savior of sinners. As one put it rightly, when men do not believe on such a person as Jesus, they condemn themselves. Well, do we all understand this too? How unbelief, congregation, is always the greatest sin. And as long as we are guilty of it, it becomes like the unpardonable sin. Therefore, Jesus says we are condemned already. And will be righteously condemned forever when we are turning our backs on the gospel and on Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, despising the one and only God-sent Savior come to seek sinners like you and me. Fallen in Adam, condemned forever, except we repent and trust and follow him. Another detail to emphasize about true faith in Christ is that always it's so gracious. It's completely apart from works on our part. True faith is a looking away from self and finding our all in all in Christ alone. While question and answer 21 speaks of true faith, including an assured confidence, congregation, that assured confidence isn't in anything about ourselves, but in everything about the object of our faith. God triune, as revealed in the Word written and the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, says Paul in Romans 4:16, that the promise might be sure to all. Salvation being by faith alone is so underscores it, guarantees it's all by grace alone, without exception in every case. Faith is the empty hand reaching to the fullness in Christ. Well, isn't this so good to know, beloved? Let sinners come to Jesus, trusting him, and discover the plenteous redemption freely given for one and all, for his name's sake alone. God's gospel plan of salvation is infinitely gracious, which makes all unbelief all the more horribly ungrateful and wicked. In connection with it being by grace alone, it's helpful also to distinguish, and I've said this before, but I keep saying it also for myself, to distinguish between having assurance of faith and having true faith. True faith includes an assured confidence in God, yes, that he alone can save us, but it doesn't always mean you and I having complete assurance that we are saved as such. This is an important matter to raise, for people with true faith in Jesus don't always have assurance of their salvation, even while they do have real confidence that with God alone is all their salvation. When we understand this difference, it can actually help a person have assurance of faith. How so? Well, because then you don't base your confession of assurance of salvation on your feeling that as such, but rather on you looking to the Savior alone. For all your salvation, knowing and believing He is truly trustworthy to save even the worst of sinners, including yourself and myself. I find it very reassuring that the essence of true faith that saves doesn't include knowing for sure I'm saved. That helps me have assurance of faith, even when those days are there when I'm not so sure with my sinful self that I'm saved. Do you get that? Do you get the distinction? He who believes is not condemned, says Jesus, wonderfully. And it shows us the amazing graciousness of the gospel and its admirable suitableness, as one wrote, to the wants or needs of human nature. A man may have been the worst of sinners, but if he only believes, he is at once pardoned. I like what someone also said. The true faith which justifies is not the faith which even includes charity or anything of ourselves, but it's the faith which lays hold on Christ as the one and only Savior, even for a sinner like me. Well, I wonder, does this all resonate with you and me as we describe something of the holy character of true faith? When asked to what true faith clings to, doesn't question and answer 22, even in his first part, gives such a beautiful and bountiful response to that question. Question 22, what is then necessary for a Christian to believe? Answer, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. But all things promised to us in the gospel. Well, that's a goldmine congregation of gospel tidings, so deep, so wide, so rich, so real, that never can its precious gospel gems ever be fathomed or exhausted. This is what we discover when living in true faith, beloved. And isn't this what all true Christians testify, actually? When it's well with us, yes, we're living in true faith in Christ. What a Savior we have in Him. The Catechism in the lessons following will explain further some of the main gracious, glorious details of the wonderful gospel message. A very brief summary of those details is given us, yes, in the Apostles' Creed. This creed gives 12 articles of the Christian faith, not written as such by the 12 apostles, as some have mistakenly thought, even thinking that each apostle gave one of the articles. No. But these 12 articles altogether just teach us a brief summary of the main points of the Christian teaching of the Bible, not only as taught by Jesus, but by all the apostles and in the whole New Testament. The 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, as another said, gives us, quote, a succinct summary of the essentials of the faith. It's not saying there are no other matters important to the Christian faith as well, for there are, as also brought out later in the Heidelberg Catechism, but here in these 12 articles, you can say, we find what all true believers hold to, and you might say, what is the hub of the precious testimony of true faith in Christ, referring to our third main point now. And again, as one said so well, the Christian faith, if it is to be Christian in any meaningful way and in any historic sense of the term, it cannot contain less than the Apostles' Creed. In a world where theology, he says, is often ignored and boundary setting is abhorred, we must not forget there are things a Christian must believe. We don't believe in nothing or anything when we are Christians. We believe in something. And how this should make sense, shouldn't it? For remember, it's related to the holy character of true faith, being not only a trust in God, but based on a certain knowledge of this blessed Savior God, as taught us in all His Word. Well, the Catechism in the following Lord's Days will expand on the 12 articles of the Christian faith. And notice it's divided in a Trinitarian way, because our God, the God of the Bible, is a triune God. The triune God of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we are true Christians, beloved, living in true faith in Christ, we never can stop learning nor wanting to learn and worshiping God triune for all the truths of God's Word concerning salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 22 in this regard, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, is built the whole church, in whom the whole building, he says, being fitted together, grows a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Well, beloved, let me ask, in applying this message further to each one of us, how do you respond to this sermon? Do you and I acknowledge and confess personally the absolute necessity of true faith in Christ to be saved? Do you own the holy character of true faith too, as summarized in question and answer 21? And do you live confessing in spirit and truth the precious testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as given in all the promises of the Bible and as briefly summarized to us in the Apostles' Creed? Beloved, don't we have reason to lament how relatively few people in this world know the Apostles' Creed? We know it, but many don't. And while that is very sad by itself, yeah, what else is also most sad is how many are aware of the Apostles' Creed and even may recite it from time to time and are yet strangers to its riches, being still unbelieving in their minds and hearts. They don't either in their convictions or conduct truly look to Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord. There are many who recite the Apostles' Creed who will be among those of whom Jesus warns in Matthew, who say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "I never knew you." Will any of us, congregation, be among those who have just a form of religion without knowing the power thereof, not having true faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, in this regard, let us pray fervently, as was mentioned in the announcement for that wayward member who confessed once to believing, but now is a defiantly wayward member saying he doesn't believe anything and rejecting his Christian upbringing and the one and only hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Congregation, let us each examine ourselves to be in the faith and also to be very careful and prayerful not to drift away from the Christian faith. Oh, the Bible clearly teaches us when someone says he once believed but then no longer believes, it means that he never truly believed at all. So we read, for example, in 1 John 2:19 of apostates, people that turn away from the faith, quote, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Paul says, too, both of Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, about them having, quote, "rejected faith and a good conscience, and concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." And then he adds most soberingly, "whom both I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Well, again, the context of this service admittedly puts a holy soberness to our subject's theme. But let us end in gospel hope and promise. For seeing, congregation, the holy character of faith and realizing the absolute need of it, shall we not all ask the Lord to lead and bless us and our loved ones and so many others in the way of true faith? Let us be much in prayer to God to work true faith in and through the ministry of the gospel word by His Holy Spirit also among us, while it's yet a day of grace. And let us rejoice too. Yes, rejoice when God leads us in regeneration and true faith. For then we may know the work He has begun will by His grace be fully done. The Lord Jesus, He leads His people when blessed in the way of true faith to finish their course in the way of true faith too. Thank God, He is faithful, who also never fails in believing, in bringing His believing people to the finish line and to the glory hereafter forevermore. Jesus, the Bible says, is the author and finisher of our faith. So rely on Him and you can have assurance of faith. What a message, congregation, of free grace and wonderful comfort and everlasting hope and promise may be ours. In other words, when calling on Jesus to save us from our sins, "I need this Savior. This Savior, Jesus Christ, I need Him who so mercifully and mightily and majestically saves poor and needy sinners from their sins and sinfulness initially and every day again and every week again and all our life long. Don't you need Him too?" Jesus is such a savior of sinners for the likes of you and me, even for all who come to him. Yes, giving endless reasons also for you and me, congregation, when trusting him, to rest in peace and to rejoice in hope and to shout for joy, because he that believes is not condemned, not condemned. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah! What a Savior of sinners Jesus is for all who believe in him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us about the way of true faith, and not teaching us about true faith in a way that we have to work it up ourselves, but we may ask you for it, that we may have it initially and continually, with the promise that when you work true faith, you will never stop working it, and you will bring us home. Oh, Lord, always relying on you, we shall not be put to shame. Oh, hear our prayer and praise as we come to you, praying for this blessing of true faith and thanking you for it when we have it. And Lord, work it in all our hearts and in our children and children's children and in those we meet with, those we care about, those we pray for. Yes, including that erring member who once believed or said he believed, but now says he doesn't believe anything. Oh, Lord, you can change him. And we pray that in Jesus' name, have mercy upon him and have mercy upon us all. For Jesus' sake we ask.